It is a joy to have you in the audience tonight. Now, we're going to tack our course slightly this evening and talk some about basic fundamentals. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And they murmured against God and against Moses, saying, "Wherefore you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And because they murmured, God sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And they came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, in that we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the fiery serpents from among us." Moses prayed for the people. God said, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and put it on a standard in the midst of the camp. It'll come to pass, if anyone is bitten when he seeth it, he'll live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and it came to pass, if a man was bitten, when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, a very basic passage. But then that is a type of Jesus Christ, that lifted up serpent. You recall John chapter 3, 14 through 16. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that brass snake is a type of Christ. Let's note some points of analogy tonight and see if we are not profited as a result. These people are complaining about the manna that God rained from heaven 6 days out of every week, miraculously, to keep them alive. That is amazing. I remember that Paul made a statement about these folk in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "We would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto Moses, did all eat of the same spiritual food, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." The King James says, their dead bodies fell in the wilderness. 603,550 fighting men, 20 years old and upward. Two entered the promised land, typical of heaven. Ooh, don't get me started in that direction. We could talk about that. We were baptized into Christ when we left the bondage of sin. Right. Old Testament is a system of types, shadows, and prophecies, of which Jesus Christ and the Christian age is the antitype, the substance, and the fulfillment. 603,550. Two. Entered the promised land, typical of heaven. I want to pass from that. That tells us something if we could talk along those lines. But what are these people doing here? Numbers 21. Griping. Complaining. They have seen the power of God and they're complaining about this food that God miraculously supplies. It is amazing. But then, we're familiar with that concept, aren't we? Why, sure, most people in the religious world today are absolutely dissatisfied with the thus saith the Lord. They're not interested in what the Lord had to say. No, no, they're following the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, the ideas and opinions of the Senate, the Council, a conference, an association, or a convention, hundreds of different religious organizations, each going in its own direction. What's the problem here? People are not satisfied with the spiritual food that God provides for us. We noted, didn't we, the statement in verse 51 of John chapter 6. Jesus said, "I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. For the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world." And in verse 53, he said, "He that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood hath not life in himself." Verse 54, he said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." What's he talking about? ingesting that which cost him his body and his blood. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. We must on a regular basis ingest spiritual food. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Thus, Christianity being a process of maturation, of growth, of development, we must ingest spiritual food on a regular basis, or we'll die. Oh, friend, it is so important that we read their griping. You know, Christ is our perfect example. I think we noted that last night. 1 Peter chapter 2, of course, 21 through 24, but we'll not go into that. However, I remember after his baptism, in Matthew chapter 3, chapter 4 begins, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of the devil for 40 days and sat heaps, fasted. 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat anything. Afterward, he hungered. Those who know the physical makeup of man say he's got just a few hours to live. After fasting that long, total abstinence from physical sustenance, when the hunger pangs return fiercely, you've got to eat or you're going to die. That's right when Satan hit him at his weakest point. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Yeah, I've been over there in that area where that traditionally occurred, and I can assure you there's no shortage of stones. You close your eyes, stoop down, pick up a rock. Plenty. What do you need, Lord, more than anything else? Physical sustenance, bread. What do you say? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. He hath humbled thee. He hath suffered thee to hunger. Ooh, he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You, me, Jesus Christ, right at the point of death, put the written, revealed word of God ahead of his physical life? Absolutely. Oh, then what is man thinking about when he follows human philosophy, the creeds, and the various ideas of highly intelligent men, ignoring a simple, thus saith the Lord? It is amazing. Jesus Christ placed tremendous value on the written word. Men are not satisfied with the spiritual food. They're turning to their own ideas, their own opinions. Well, I like what they do, or this suits me, I'm going. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus is speaking, John chapter 12, verse 48. And every word in this book is a word of Christ. You remember what he said, John chapter 16, verse 13, is speaking to his apostles. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. But he didn't stop there. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Every word in this book is a word of Christ. When you stand before God Almighty and eternity looking you in the face, you're going to be judged by the exact words of this book. But men are not satisfied with the spiritual food. That's tragic, isn't it? Well, because they murmured. God sent fire and serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And just so, the old serpent Satan has infused his poisonous venom of false ideas and sin into the human family. And unless cured, we must all die eternally. You could call Acts chapter 5. Let's back up to the last couple of verses of chapter 4. You remember that Barnabas, having a field, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, that distribution may be made to the members of the church who were in need. Some probably coming to Jerusalem to the feast, heard the gospel for the first time, obeyed the truth, remained longer than they intended to, and of course their supplies have run out, and that's no problem. The church was supplying. Well, no doubt statements were made to Barnabas about, you know, benevolence and his kindness, etc. Oh, chapter 5 begins with Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. They wanted that kind of recognition. They wanted to be known as beneficent, sacrificial people. So they had a piece of property, and they sold it. They brought part of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, leaving the impression that that's it. This is a total sacrifice on our part. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Wait, what? Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How can Satan get away with that? Oh, you're placing your interest and emphasis on material things. I want to be known as a sacrificial giver, or I want to be popular, or I want to get to be an idol for, Oh, the devil can fill your heart right quick when you have that kind of an ungodly concept. I say, the way up is down in the kingdom of God. He that's great among you, be servant of all. I say, this self-exaltation, this desire for recognition, that'll ruin you. Satan has got you already. Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? When the property was yours, it was in your charge. And after you sold it, he's explained it now to us. This is not a mandatory gift. This is not required. This is a free will offering. When you sold that property, it was within your power. You could have bought a tenth of it or half or none of it. It's fine. That just... You haven't lied to men. You lied to God, and you dropped dead. Don't you lie to God. I say, if you're going to be buddies with the Satan, you tell God Almighty about it and turn your back on him. I say, don't you lie to God. About 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, came in. Peter asked her, did you sell the land for so much? She said, yea, for so much. And he said, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll bury you. Drop dead. Lying to God. Why? Satan filled his heart to lie to God Almighty. That is a tragic thing. And I remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 1, the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own consciences with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving, but them that believe and know the truth. It is amazing the philosophies and the ideas that are taught by men, and basically good people just swallow it down and go, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. I wouldn't know how to compare the percentages, but I'd say for every faithful gospel preacher of the South, 1,000 false teachers. Well, somebody says, preacher, I'm not that well educated. How am I going to be written down between the 6th and 8th grade level? Didn't we say something about deleting the proper names, Old and New Testament, length of the average word, little less than 5 letters? Friend, check it out. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. That's nobility. We need to check what men say, religious and nature. Sure. Be attentive. Polite. Check it out. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can understand what the Lord said. Check everything you hear, because your eternal, immortal soul is at stake. You're going to live till God dies. But God won't die, right? The evil shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Men are not satisfied with God's word today. Yeah, they complain at the spiritual food that God has supplied. Well, tragic. But they came to Moses. We've sinned against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah. Moses, always faithful, prayed to God. And God said, make thee a brazen serpent and put it on a standard in the midst of the camp. Come to pass, if any man is bitten, when he seeth it, he'll live. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? It was a serpent that did the damage. I mean, it was a poisonous asp or viper that injected that poisonous venom into the bodies of the Israelites, and many of them are dead already. And here a snake, a viper, a serpent, is going to be lifted up as a remedy? Right. Seems kind of counterproductive. That'll be the snake did the damage, and a snake is going to... Oh, there's a vast difference between the snake that infused the venom and the snake that's lifted up as a remedy. Or the snake that was lifted up as a remedy had none of the poisonous venom within it. And you are aware that a man was lifted up for the sins of mankind. Oh, what was that passage we read? John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, right? The Son of Man, be lifted up. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being or an equality of the God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. Oh, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Born of a woman, born under the law, a man? Yes, but men are alienated from God. Men are sinners. Absolutely. Poison of sin is in us. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And here a man is going to be lifted up for the sins of mankind. Right, oh, but there is this difference. The man that was lifted up as a remedy for sin had none of the poisonous venom within him. Pure, guiltless, innocent, sinless Son of God, lifted up from him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 21. The innocent, pure Son of God gave up equality with the Father, come to this earth, took upon himself flesh and blood, and died to redeem my unworthy soul. I do not comprehend the love of God. Believe it with all my heart, and I thank him every day, but I don't comprehend, cannot fathom the depth of his love. Marvelous indeed. A man was lifted up for sinful man. But that man lifted up had none of the guilt of sin within him. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. Oh, and it's interesting that Moses made only one brass snake. You see, they didn't have any trouble or confusion back there with husbands and wives and others separating to look at the serpent of their choice. And no one was foolish enough to make another serpent similar to Moses' serpent and try to justify its existence by saying, now, a serpent is a serpent. One serpent's as good as another. Just look at the serpent of your choice. That would have been ridiculous, would it not? It sure is. And it's more so today. Men talk about joining the church, and then they say, joining the church of your choice? What are you talking about? Jesus said, upon this rock, Peter had acknowledged, thou art the Son of God. Upon the solid foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. For Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock, I will build my church. Listen to it. Upon this rock, I, personal pronoun, will build my personal possessive pronoun, church, singular. Oh, that church, by the way, is the subject of prophecy in numerous places in the Old Testament. Let's notice one or two. That familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established, and the top of the mountain shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations. We'll decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Through verse 4. Oh, the last days, this is the last dispensation of time, Christian age. The mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established at the top of the mountain, Jehovah's house. Oh, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15. Oh, the church is the family, the house of God. Right, no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 at verse 19. So the church is the house of God, right? It'll be established in the last days, that's correct, in the top of the mountains. I don't know if you've been there now, but any direction you go from Jerusalem, you go downhill, top of the mountains. Oh, and it would be established when the law goes forth in Zion, first time the gospel was ever preached, in its perfect beauty and saving power, was A.D. 33, first Pentecost following the resurrection of the Son of God, Sunday morning, recorded in Acts chapter 2, in Zion. Well, that's when the church would be established. That's the first time you find the Lord adding to say to the church, Acts 2, verse 4 to 7. Oh, that's the church of the Bible. Daniel. There's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. You remember that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, four young Hebrew boys, and scholars believe they were still in their teens, and I suspect that's the case. They were taken into Babylon on the first wave of captives taken by Nebuchadnezzar after he had overrun the city of Jerusalem. Well, they were castrated, and they were taught for 3 years by Aspenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, and they attained to a position before the king. Daniel was among the wise men. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in a day when dreams were important, he couldn't remember it. He couldn't recall it. It bothered him greatly. He called in his wise men, soothsayers, Chaldeans, and magicians, and he said, "You make known to me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They said, "O king, live forever. No king has ever required such of his wise men. You tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation." Oh, Neb wasn't born yesterday. He said, "You either tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to cut you in little pieces and make compost heaps, dung hills, out of your houses." Well, they couldn't do it. Arioch, captain of the host, received the order, "Round up the wise men, they're going to be slain." Daniel heard of this, and he got an appointment with the king, stood before the king, took no credit for himself. He said, "There's a God in heaven that has made known to the king the things that must come to pass hereafter. Now, he said, in your dream you saw a great image. The aspect thereof was terrible, the brightness thereof excellent. Had a head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, its legs were of iron, its feet were part iron and part miry clay. Thou sawest until a stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands. Came and smote the image in its feet, so the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken in pieces, became as chaff on the summer threshing floor which the wind driveth away. When the stone which thou sawest became a great mountain and filled the earth. There, O king, is your dream." Here's the interpretation. "Thou art the head of fine gold, the first and the greatest of the world ruling empires, Babylon. After this there shall arise a kingdom inferior to thee," and the sacred historian tells us that's the Medo-Persian Empire. "And after this the belly and thighs of brass, Alexander the Great spread the Grecian culture and language around the world in a very brief period of time. And after that, a kingdom represented with the legs of iron. It'll have within it the strength of iron that breaketh in pieces and consumeth all things. But thou sawest the foes, mingled with miry clay. That kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. They'll mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to the other. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Neither shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. Inasmuch as thou sawest the stone hewn out of the mountains that came and smote the image in its feet," etc. What is he talking about? What was that last world ruling empire? Whatever schoolboy and girl knows that that was the Roman Empire. That's where the stone hit the image in its feet. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And not long after that, the Lord made that statement we just read in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18. So this church about which you read in the New Testament is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. When did the word of God come to John, the forerunner of Christ? Well, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. Is he referred to in any other? Oh, yeah, Tiberius Caesar. Oh, Caesar was a title for the Roman emperors. Right. Well, then the right power's in place. Well, that's when the Lord's church had its beginning. Came a great mountain, filled the earth. It's sad. Friend, there's only one church. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Paul said there is one body. The body, yes, he's the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. For his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. We've noted those passages earlier. How many bodies, Paul? Just as many as there are heads. There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Oh, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. So then, one church, right, that's the one you read about in the New Testament. The only reference made to denominationalism or religious division is by way of condemnation. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Lord, on what basis do you reach that conclusion? In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. And if you drop down there from Matthew 15, verse 8, where that's found, to verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. He isn't talking of vegetation. Speaking of religious institutions unknown to and unauthorized by the Word of God, every one. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, teach in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, and friends, as he goes on to explain, we don't have time for it, but we have to build on the rock. That is, we need to follow his instruction. Not many people in religion do that today. Most of them follow their own way. And this church does what I like, and boy, I like the way they handle this. It's not a matter of what I like, it's a matter of what God Almighty said. My salvation is not based upon my likes and dislikes. Salvation is based upon eternal truth imbibed in the heart and practiced in the thought, speech, and conduct. This is the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 at verse 17. But now, something else. Now that the remedy is in the camp, the people ought to be told about it. Ooh, don't you know it was a joy to take that message to a person who is maybe a friend or a relative, a family member. Oh, what a joy to spread the news of the remedy for that deadly venom. Somebody said, preacher, you're overdrawing the picture. I mean, that's a camp. You know, you just put that pole in. You know, it's funny how we don't. And, of course, the Bible doesn't always give the length and breadth of things. But what did we say a moment ago? Oh, 603,550 fighting men. That's from 20 years old and upward, and I dare say few, if any, beyond 50. The priests served from 30 to 50, and they were retired, but didn't count anybody under 20. Oh, and knowing the penchant of the Jew for family, you could safely say that half, maybe 75% of those fellows in the army are married. And they had from one to five children. Someone has estimated that between 2.5 and 3.5 millions of people left the bondage of Egypt and camped in the wilderness. How many million people do you have in San Angelo? Well, just suppose you take a rod and put a piece of brass on it down at the post office and stick. How many people would look at it? How many people would know about it? How many? No. The message had to be conveyed to the people who were suffering. They had to be told about it. And what a joy it would have been to take. But friend, if they had not heard of that brass snake, they would have died physically, which they have done centuries ago. But if people do not hear the message of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will die forever, eternally separated from God in a fire prepared for the devil and his angels. and we have the charge. We have the commission. Ours is the privilege of sharing the good news of human redemption. We need to be busy. We need to give everything within our power to get that job done. And if we aren't careful, we're somewhat indifferent. We haven't thought much about it. We are not really personally involved. Serious thing, this matter of living the Christian life. When you're baptized by faith into Christ, you are totally committed to the accomplishment of the will of God. No, totally committed unto the accomplishment of the will of God. Sure, there are other things you have to do, but you do them in the fear of the Lord. Not with thy service as men pleasers. No, sir. You know that you're going to count to God for every thought, word, deed, association. Say, totally committed to Christ. Our mission? Preach the gospel to the whole world. Say, we can get that job done. There's no question. You know, GBN is doing a fine job of that. Funds are running short. We can preach the gospel to the whole world. Well, sure, we have our own satellite. We can reach into any part of the world at all. Somebody says, yeah, but that takes a lot of money. World full of money. Say, that takes commitment on my part. You know, it's an interesting thing. When that thing started, 7,000 people giving $25 a month underwrite the total expense. If we could spread the barbary of the base broad enough, wouldn't cost anybody anything much. And we could preach the gospel to the whole world. And if men don't hear the gospel, friend, they will be separated from God eternally in the fire of hell. We have a tremendous privilege, yea, if I must, a tremendous responsibility. But now, let me say something else. These people back there that have been bitten, they were not compelled by direct operation of the Holy Spirit to look and live. No, 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 no. The power that drew them to look at the bright snake was in the message. Friend, you don't have to die. Let me tell you something. If I'd have been in that tent, that old boy would have slung that flap back, and he said, Watkins, man, you don't have to die. There's a remedy. You better move. I'll knock him down going out. I mean, I'm out of here, boy. Where's that snake? I said, ooh, the power is in the message. Well, same thing today. There is no miraculous touch. There is no supernatural force that draws us to the salvation made available by the death of... No, no, no. It's the gospel. That's the good news of human redemption. You remember what Jesus said, John chapter 6, 44 and 45? No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, somebody says, well, there it is. The Father... Listen to the context. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. How does the Father draw you to salvation? The truth. That's why Jesus commissioned the apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:16 or 50. Without that, no possibility. What was it Paul said? Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Oh, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Oh, well, the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever, whether it's a Jew or a Greek, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Be impossible. Well, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? You couldn't believe in something you never heard of. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And say, you and I, proclaiming the truth of God to the lost of the world. Somebody says, well, people pay no attention nowadays. They don't. That has nothing to do with our responsibility. What was it we noted last night, wasn't it? God said to Isaiah, you go tell them. Now, you explain to them, they won't hear you. Well, Lord, it's a waste. I'm talking to you, Isaiah. You go tell them. What they do with it is their business. Ooh, I remember that Peter said, what is that? 2 Peter chapter 2 about verse 5. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Righteousness. Psalms 119, verse 172. Now let's sing about word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Noah had better than 100 years to preach to the antediluvians. Saved himself, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their three sons, and their wives. as Peter said, 8 souls altogether. Can you imagine the ridicule that old boy endured? Poor old Noah. He'd never been a rain like that. Man, he lost it. And what is that monstrosity he's building out there in his backyard? Have you ever seen a thing like that? Oh, he no doubt suffered a lot of ridicule. What did he do? He just did what God told him. Have you ever thought about how difficult it is to laugh when you've been treading water for a day and a half? Gee, the laughter is over. We need to listen to God Almighty. The last day is coming. And it'll come unexpectedly as a thief. Say, and I need to be prepared. I need to be ready to meet the Lord. And we could talk about a dozen different parables that teach that very principle. But you know, further, it's interesting, and they gave me plenty of time, so maybe we can handle this. Those people were not healed the moment they believed. Now you think about it. Here you are, sick in the tent, and this fellow, he's looked and he's healed, and then he comes over and said, hey, come out here and look at this remedy. Oh, that's my friend. I believe you with all my heart. He's still going to die. The poisonous venom is still working in his veins. He's not going to make it. Oh, no, they weren't healed the moment they believed the message. No. They had to go and look at the brass snake. Well, verse 9, you remember, Numbers 21, it came to pass if a man was bitten, when he looked to the serpent of brass, he lived. That's interesting, isn't it? Yes, those who look live by faith. That's where that was. Oh, let's get back to John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. In him is in the locative case, locates salvation. 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Oh, the witness is this, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5 verse 11. How many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Oh, no. Salvation is in Christ. Now, just a moment. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. But not until you have obeyed the command just as foolish as looking at a brass snake take your snake bite. What in the world is the connection between looking at a piece of brass and curing snake bite? Well, somebody says, why would you do it? God Almighty said to. Well, I'll not do it. Fine. That's your choice. You can die. Yes, sir. No problem. That snake will kill you dead. That's okay. That's your decision. But if you want to live, look. Somebody says, that's foolish. Now, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is foolishness to whom? Those who perish. You don't have to believe God. You're a free moral agent. No, you can lose your soul. But that would be sad. Well, friend, that would be foolish indeed. So, wait a minute. May in him have eternal life. Right. Well, how would one get into Christ? Don't you know, brethren? That all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And we were buried, therefore, with him, the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead with the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The antithesis also is true. If you haven't, you won't. If you haven't been planted in the likeness of his death, which takes place in the act of scriptural baptism, of which there is but one, Ephesians 4, verse 5, as we noted, you couldn't possibly be in the resurrection. Couldn't happen. Wait a minute. How did he get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody said, there it is. All you have to do is read the context. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. Oh, 27. What did you say, Paul? You're all the children of God by faith. Where? In Christ. Why? Because you've been baptized into Him. There's no other way unto Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Oh, well, somebody says, what's the connection between being dipped in the water and the remission of sins? It's the same connection as looking at a piece of breast through a snake bite. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Oh, most people refuse to walk by faith. Oh, faith cometh of hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, we've noted already that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 29. You recall, oh, that God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, or the weak things to confound the mighty. Oh, well, that's interesting. And he chose the base things and the things that are despised and the things that are not. Oh, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Well, why would God do that? Next verse, verse 29. That no flesh should glory before God. Man, I'm a hero. I looked at a piece of brass. I don't make you a hero. No. The only reason you did that is because God said so. Really, the only reason you do that is because you'll die if you don't look at it. That's it. Yeah, brother, I'm looking. Yes, sir, I'm going to look. Why would I look at that piece? God said to. Oh, by the way, final point that I want to make on this is the fact that much people died without the remedy did not prove the remedy ineffective. Every person that looked lived. And the fact that most people die today without obedience to the gospel does not prove the gospel ineffective. Most people are eternally lost. What did you say, Lord, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? Oh, he said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. Ooh, for broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate, and straitened, straitened, the compressed, difficult, the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Where am I in the system of types and shadows? The wilderness. Easy? No, sir. No, sir. Problems one after the other. Hunger, lack of water in some places, howling desert. Hey, put your trust in God Almighty. Take care of you every day. Didn't we notice that in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5? Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for himself hath said, I'll never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? What shall man do unto me? And I remember that David said, once I was young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, you know that passage. Friends, it's so true today. If you'll give your life to him who gave his life for you, and it's a very simple process, sure, you can find it in your heart. Now, you may be tough and hard, and you may have been involved in a lot of things, but you're human. You can find the love for God in your heart. If you just uncover, remove those things that are temporal, physical, detrimental. Put your trust in him who left heaven and gave his life to redeem your soul. No matter where you've been, how deep into the muck and mire of sin and immorality and ungodliness you may have sunk, he loves you. He wants you with him eternally. You can be saved tonight. Believe, turning from sin in repentance, confessing his name before men, being buried with him in baptism. You'll be raised a new creation in Christ. Because he explained in that same text, verse 6, Romans chapter 6, that the old body of sin is done away. It's to raise a new creation, to walk in newness of life. If you're subject tonight in any way to the Master's invitation, we beg you to come, make your wishes known, while together we stand and sing.